Well, brethren, you probably heard the old adage that you have to learn to crawl before you can walk, right? We had our little granddaughter was visiting with us a couple weeks ago, and she's at the stage where she's just beginning. She's rolling over now, and she's just beginning. She can crawl towards things now, and you can hold her hands, and she can stand there a little bit. It won't be long till she's taken that first step. Probably about another 4 or 5 months, she'll do that. But she's learning to crawl before she can walk. Of course, that happens with all of us, and then you have to learn to walk before you can run. It's a process. In other words, some things just take a certain amount of preparation and training before you can do them. In other words, you don't become a professor without first becoming a student, right? Obvious. You start work at a company, you don't start out as the CEO of the company. You have to first learn the company. How does this business work? So as Christians, we've been called to participate in a work, in the greatest work, the greatest mission of all time. Isn't that something? When you consider, we have been called to participate, to do the work of God. And we are training for something as we are doing the work. We are training to be part of the family of God. And that's something we need to consider once in a while too. What that means to actually train to be God. And each one of us are now at various stages along the way in our preparation for that ultimate destiny. We're all at different places in that journey. Now we've talked about in past sermons about how important it is to be in a state of spiritual readiness, to mature spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge. And as I say, we're at various points along that path. Some of us are attending here. Some of us have been baptized. Some of us have not. Some are seriously considering baptism. I know that for a fact. Somebody asked me about that just this week. Others have been baptized for many years. And yet, as far as potential goes, we all have that same potential, don't we? If we go through that process, we've all been called. We have that opportunity right now. We can have access to God's Holy Spirit, and then, once we receive that Spirit, we can be changed at the sound of the seventh trumpet, as we read about in 1 Thessalonians, the return of Jesus Christ. And that's our potential, the greatness of the God family. And what it'll be like after that, we can only wonder and dream. But before we reach that ultimate destiny of being in the family of God, we have to start. And as we start very tiny, very small. Remember the parable of the mustard seed, don't you? How it's, if you ever look at a mustard seed, it's just like a piece of dust, like a kernel of sand, very small. But it grows. I had to look up the image of a mustard tree. Some of them are large plants, and some are actually more, they look like a tree, some of them. Well, all future new members of the family of God start out the same way. We all start as human beings, and all human beings also start out the same way as well. You've heard the expression, you know, a gleam in your father's eye. You know, that's kind of how we start. And then, you know, we start out as just that tiny fertilized egg that begins to grow, that begins to develop. And finally, we're born as human beings, small human babies. We continue, obviously, to grow until we reach adulthood. And as we're growing through that process, God reaches down, touches, calls some of us, selects some of us to understand His way now, to become a first fruit on that ultimate journey to the family of God. He imparts His Holy Spirit to us. We begin developing spiritually now, growing toward a new birth. As we read about there in Nicodemus, you know, do I go back into my mother's womb? No, what is this born again, a new birth? Spiritual birth. And for most of us, it's a long process. I know, of course, there's some who are baptized for just a very short time, and then their death occurs. But that's not normal. Most of us, it's a very long process from the time we receive God's Spirit until the time of that sounding of the seventh trumpet. There's so much that we can learn along the way. And thankfully, God gives most of us a lot of time to learn that, learn the things. But we learn, just like a little child that's just born, or maybe a little toddler, my grandchildren. They have so much to learn from their parents and from their grandparents. And in the same way, when we begin our spiritual journey, we learn and we grow from our spiritual parents as well. We do have spiritual parents, don't we? We have our Father, God the Father, and we have the spiritual church, the Mother. It's a beautiful process of growth and transformation. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a closer look at that transformation process. Now, the Bible is filled with analogies. God's a good teacher in the fact that He often uses stories and analogies about different things. He also uses an analogy then about spiritual growth and that transformation process, Jesus Christ being the ultimate example of that transformation. The journey of our spiritual growth from someone who is just beginning to learn about God's way of life to that human being who will then be born into the family of God, that whole process can be understood by looking at an analogy of sheep and shepherds. Sheep and shepherds. Now, it might be hard to improve on the biblical analogy to teach such a meaningful and helpful lesson using that. In fact, I looked this fact up, but it says the shepherd-sheep analogy is mentioned or used in the Bible over 500 times. So, that's a pretty good example to follow. God is pictured as the shepherd with sheep, and sheep need to be tended to by a shepherd, and it's a shepherd's job to look after his sheep. And we see that analogy often. So since the Bible covers that analogy, I think it's appropriate that we look at that same analogy from time to time, and that's what we're going to do. But our title today, if you're looking for a title, it's going to be Sheep Before Shepherds. Sheep Before Shepherds. Because spiritually speaking, each one of us starts out like a little lamb. You ever held a little lamb in your arms? Most of you have done that. Of course, we have the example of the little lambs and the ancient Israelites, how they brought the lamb into their family, 10 days before the Passover, and they got very attached to this little lamb, this little pet they had. And then, of course, they had to let it go. But each one of us starts out as a little lamb following a shepherd. But in reality, all of us, again, all of us who start out as little lambs are going through a transformation process. We're all learning something. You know what the little lambs are learning? The little lambs are learning to become the shepherd by looking at the shepherd. In fact, that's our responsibility to become the shepherd, a requirement to become like the shepherd. Each sheep must actually become the shepherd. That's why we're talking about sheep before shepherds. Now, Jesus Christ fulfilled this role perfectly and set us an example of what we have to do. Well, if He set an example, what are we supposed to do? We're told walk in His steps, follow His example. He came into the world as a tiny, helpless little baby. He was called the Lamb of God. That fit that analogy perfectly. But yet John 10 says that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. So Jesus Christ was a lamb who became a shepherd. All of us must go through the same transformation growth process also. We're following His example. We cannot stay like a little lamb. Little lambs are nice, they're cute, but they don't stay little lambs for very long. And neither should we. We also have to change and grow spiritually so that ultimately we become shepherds who will tend to and care for new sheep. Remember our responsibility was given in John 21, how Peter was commissioned, feed my sheep, take care of my flock, tend my lambs, as some translations have it. Today, let's see if we can learn from Christ's example in transforming our lives from little lambs or sheep into shepherds. What are the characteristics of sheep that we should have? Surprisingly, the best thing that we can learn about sheep is that we cannot stay like one. We cannot stay like sheep. But we have to understand that that's how we begin. There is a process. We begin as one with the goal of changing from where we are from the very start. So again, let's begin to understand this. Today I want us to think about some characteristics of sheep. Now some of you are much more familiar with sheep than I am, have tended sheep, have really been shepherds. I think I was mentioning Mr. Williams. I know Mr. Williams raises sheep, Roger Williams. So there are some good characteristics that we should want to be like, yes, but there are some that, not so good. Let's look at some of them. One of the most common characteristics of sheep that we must understand is that they are safe only in flocks. You don't see, look, up there on the hillside, it's a sheep. No, you look at it, it's more than one. It'll be a flock of sheep. They graze together out in the pastures. And God's people are likened unto sheep in a pasture. Again, rarely would you see one alone, if at all. In Psalm 79, we'll begin there. We'll look at a couple of the Psalms. You can imagine that the Psalms talk about sheep and shepherd. We think of, obviously, Psalm 23 is one that we think of. But in Psalm 79, in verse 13, we'll look at a couple of phrases here talking about being sheep in a pasture. It says, "So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, we give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praises to all generations." You flip over, if you're in Psalm 79, flip over to 95. Psalm 95 mentions the same phrase, "For he is our God." Verse 7, "He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." And then probably one page over, or just across the page, in Psalm 100 and verse 3. Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." So what? So what is important about all that to us, being the sheep of his pasture? Well, we're here to learn some lessons about these analogies. We have to apply these things spiritually to ourselves individually. We apply it to our congregation. We apply it to our church. So the sheep of his pasture, I believe it shows that we are to be not individual, but we are to be together, not separated. That we are feeding together on fresh, abundant grass with fresh water supplied nearby where we can receive nourishment and growth. We're not out in the barren wastelands alone. Although I have seen sheep in a barren wasteland on our trip to Jordan in 2005, out in the desert, you could see these nomads herding their sheep. And where's the grass? I don't know, but somehow they found a way. But the sheep were together. You can imagine a sheep alone out in the barren wasteland like that. They did have someone taking care of them. But around here, we think of a sheep in a fresh, lush pasture full of fresh grass and water nearby. We come here to services. We fellowship with a group of like-minded individuals. And so we become one. But we are a group of one group, one congregation. We are a flock of sheep, of God's people. We are a flock of individual sheep who want to be together, who have a desire to be together. All feeding from the same grass and the same pasture, drinking the same water, if you follow the analogy. This picture of sheep in a pasture that God compares us to in the Psalms shows that God intends for us to come together, to be a flock in unity, not out alone in the spiritual wilderness. But again, let's ask why at this point. Why is it important for sheep to be part of a flock? Why can't sheep be independent? Why can't sheep live on their own? Well, they just don't. It's because of what we see. And one of the most common attributes of sheep, well, what are the most common attributes of sheep? Okay, glad you asked. Let's notice a few. Sheep are known to be fearful and easily panicked. Sheep are known to be fearful and easily panicked. Sheep are very fearful animals, and they can hurt themselves when they're fleeing from danger. They can actually have panic attacks. Sheep can die being afraid of panic. Sheep are afraid of the unknown, afraid of darkness. They're afraid of strange pastures, strange buildings. Things that aren't familiar to them will make a sheep uncomfortable. Something's not right, something's wrong. And sheep have little or no means of self-defense. What does sheep do when they're in danger? They run. They run away. But they're not very fast. And they are easily picked off, killed by their enemies. Especially when there's not very many of them there. So what about us? Is it okay for us to be afraid, for us to be fearful of things around us, for us to be afraid of the unfamiliar? This doesn't look right. I'm not sure. I feel uncomfortable. Is that okay? What about being fearful? Are we shy, timid, afraid? Well, yes, some of us maybe start that way. Again, we're talking about a transformation, a process, a growth process, where some of us start and then where we need to end up. Perhaps we have a certain amount of, or had a certain amount of the fear of God that motivated us to do something, to change our lives. You know, we were afraid. And so, because of our fear, we would submit to Him in humble obedience. It was out of fear. Now, that could be a good start for us. I suspect many of us started that way. I'm afraid of what's happening. We read some of the booklets back in the day. Remember the 1975 in prophecy? And that would, for those of us really old-timers, that was fearful for us. We're afraid. But we're not to remain fearful. We have to change from being afraid of God, that fear of God, to becoming or having a fear of God. Now, that's a play on words. You remember, some of you around, I did a sermon on that. It was the fear of God or the fear of God. So you remember what I mean? Are we going to be afraid, or are we going to stand in awe and reverence of God for His wonders, for His love, for His mercy? In Deuteronomy 31, we'll look at a couple of passages here in Deuteronomy. What are we instructed to do in regards to our fears? In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, we have the example, of course, of the Israelites approaching the promised land. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, they're told, "Be strong, be of good courage, do not fear, and do not be afraid of them." Again, the analogy is for us. We have fear, but we cannot stay afraid. We cannot stay in that position. Why? Because the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. We have to come to depend on that, to believe that. And that's hard at first when you haven't had the experience, when you don't know. We have to come to the point where we trust God. Isaiah 35 and verse 4, I want just one sentence here. Isaiah 35 and verse 4, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." And just like a frightened lamb, you know, we're scared. No, we have to have the faith in our shepherd. No, He will come. He will be here. He will come and save you. And we come to the point where we trust that. We believe that. We know that. So we must experience a change from being fearful to instead an attitude of having strength and courage and determination. We will face all of our challenges, all of our fears, all of our trials. We can face them because we know, we have proven, God is with me. I know that. He will never forsake me. He will, as it says, He will save us. What does that mean? What's He saving us from? Will He save us from death? Well, He will save us from eternal death. He will give us eternal life. He will bring us to His kingdom. And in fact, if we remain that way, if we stay fearful and timid and shy and afraid and I'm not sure and doubting, if we stay that way, remaining fearful and doubting, God places us in the same category as murderers. You know that? And receiving that ultimate reward that's found in Revelation 21 and verse 8. You have a list of those characteristics that go into the lake of fire. I've got it written down. It's Revelation 21 and verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving." I just can't bring myself to believe in God's promises. I'm just too afraid. That's the fearful and the unbelieving, and the abominable and the murderers. Fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We don't want to stay in that category of remaining fearful and afraid and doubting God, doubting His promises. What happens if, when we are afraid, all we do is run away? Because we have no means, like a little sheep, we have no means of self-defense, and so we're just going to run. When we're attacked, well, we have no defense during our attack and allow ourselves just to be picked off by the enemy. We do have an enemy. Again, let's think about how we started our spiritual journey. How did things start out for us? Yes, at some time, maybe we were afraid. and maybe we were running aimlessly out there to find answers. I know something's not right. I've got to find an answer. Something is wrong. And you're asking God to show you, to guide you, to help you, to lead me. We need to find answers. God will direct us. And so God has directed us here. And so here we are together as a family, as a congregation. We believe that we have found that safe place. Are we safe? Are we going to remain defenseless and simply keep running somewhere else if attacks come again? Will attacks come again? I don't know. It appears that our adversary doesn't ever give up. So it seems like attacks will come again. We've been under attack, haven't we? Our adversary is out there. Another characteristic of sheep is that they are easily influenced by others. The other sheep will influence the other sheep. You know, they'll just go along and they'll do, well, whatever the rest of the sheep do, I guess that's what I got to do too. And they need someone to tell them. They want guidance. They want someone to show them and tell them how to run every single aspect of their lives. They can't make a decision. And then if the sheep have a shepherd and the shepherd changes their mind about something, then it's often that the sheep will just automatically follow the leader. They're good at playing that game, follow the leader. Change your whole life around because the leader did too, so I guess I have to. Even if that leader might be leading them in the wrong direction, leading them astray. There are not all good shepherds out there. And some simply don't realize it. Again, is this ever a good characteristic? Can we start like that? Again, keep in mind our process. We're going from very small, spiritually immature, a little lamb, to becoming the shepherd. We're in that process. When we're first called, we do realize, don't we, that we are helpless. And that's a good thing. That we're in need of guidance. We're in need of shepherding, of instruction. Remember that even Jesus Christ himself said, of my own self, I can do nothing. If Christ could say that, how much more do we need help? He needed the help of the Father. So we're to let go of our ways, what we want to do, what we think is right. No, and we subject ourselves, submit ourselves, and accept the ways of the Father, the ways of God. But once we do that, again, we can't stay back here like we were. We can no longer be sheepish. You know the term. We can no longer be subject to the influence of other men and their beliefs. Because we're standing now with courage and determination. We have learned God's truth. We stick to God's truth. In Titus chapter 2, we have an interesting phrase here. Let's read it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. Titus chapter 2. Again, let's always keep in mind, we're going from a process of the little lamb towards becoming a shepherd and along this spiritual journey. Verse 7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. And this is one of the reasons that the church is introducing this Hilltop Project. You know, there is something to be said for doing good works. Not just talking about it, finding opportunities to do that. We're to show ourselves a pattern of doing good works. But I want us to notice the next phrase in particular. In doctrine, showing integrity. In doctrine, showing integrity. We have to show that. We can look at someone, see someone, and know, well, they have integrity in what they believe. And also, it says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of reverence, of incorruptibility. Also, of sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech. I can say something and I know what I'm talking about when I say it. That's why, you know, in the day we had Spokesman's Club. We learned to have sound speech. We try to some degree here in our men's club. We try to have the ability to say something that's sound and makes sense. And we can talk to someone. We're training in that. We're to show ourselves a pattern of sound speech. And that no one can say anything against it. And it says that no one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Well, how do we get to that point? Well, we're told in Acts 17:11. Remember the Bereans? It says, we're to search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Have our nose in the Bible or not. And then once you do that, once you've proven something beyond any shadow of a doubt, and you are convinced, you are convicted. Remember we talked about that in our Pentecost sermon, being convicted and committed? Well, then we do the Colossians 2:7. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I have deep roots. I cannot be plucked up. And I've proven this. Integrity of doctrine. Incorruptibility. Sound speech. And that becomes our strongest defense. Because we know the Word of God. We've proven the Word of God. We've lived the Word of God. We've seen other people living the Word of God. And we recognize it. And we know where it's taught. And we recognize that. We recognize and we see God's Holy Spirit. We see the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And we say, that's home. We won't run away from it when something fearful happens or when we come under attack, because we know we're home. Another characteristic of sheep is that, well, this one's a little bit blunt. Sheep are stupid. Well, am I saying that we need to be stupid? No, what am I saying? sheep are to a degree that way. You don't go to the circus and find, and now the trained sheep doing the circus act or whatever. Not so much. Sheep have been shown to have no long-term memory, and they make the same mistakes over and over and over again. Regardless of pain or punishment administered, they'll keep doing the same dumb things. Again, that might sound like us when we were first called, doesn't it? Or even today. But you see, that's kind of what we're getting at today. We start that way. We start as the little lamb, as the little sheep. But again, we're to eventually become the shepherd. How many of us have been guilty of making the same dumb mistakes over and over again, despite the attempts of people to tell us better, to show us that you're not doing the right thing? You say, I'll decide for myself what I want to do. Who are you to tell me? And we do that with our kids, don't we? It's part of training. They think they know better. And we'll make the same mistakes that we made. And we can look at our children now and our grandchildren, and we don't want them. We don't want them to make mistakes, and we try to tell them, that's okay, I'll do it my way, or I'll learn for myself. But we need to receive instruction. We start as sheep, but we become the shepherd. This should remind us of this tendency to keep making the same dumb mistakes over again. Should remind us of our ancient ancestors. Deuteronomy 9, verse 6. The ancient Israelites, we think of their story. And one thought, a description of that comes to mind, is they kept making the mistakes over again. They had God with them. The pillar of fire, the cloud by night, the miracles that they had, the Red Sea. And Moses, why did you lead us out here to die in the wilderness? Would to God that we had stayed back in Egypt where there were leeks and onions and good food and all that. And it seemed ridiculous. And they kept making mistakes. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 6, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, because you are a stiff-necked people. It says, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you've now come to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. It says, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough to have destroyed you. Because they kept making stupid mistakes over and over again. Thankfully, God is very merciful to us. He says, I know your weaknesses. I know you are just dust. But I am a God of mercy and love and compassion. You see, though, we don't stay weak and helpless. We don't remain ignorant. We are to learn through the ability that God has given to us by the Holy Spirit. Do we use God's Holy Spirit for spiritual maturity, to learn spiritual things? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 tells us that we have a spirit to learn the things of God. And not keep making mistakes. We are to learn. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11, what man knows the things of God except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we have spiritual understanding of things so that we do not continue to make the same dumb mistakes over and over again. We're learning. We grow in spiritual maturity. We grow in godly wisdom. We grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And as we grow and as we learn and as we prove things, we hold on to it steadfast, total trust and faith and courage, knowing that we are holding on to something special, holding on to the truth of God. Nothing left will take it away from us. Another characteristic of sheep that we must stay away from is that sometimes sheep will stampede easily. They are vulnerable to what some will call mob psychology. Mob psychology is when a person does something because everyone around them is doing it too. Now, we have seen that in our society. We have seen that around the world. You know, I'm not sure there's any reason for us to ever have this characteristic at any time in our lives, even when we're a little tiny sheep starting out. Is it ever okay to just blindly and aimlessly follow the crowd and get caught up in something? It's not just a good thing for sheep not to have. It's certainly not something we should allow in our lives either. And still, mob mentality. Still, we can be subject to it if we're not careful, because it's a tendency, it's a human tendency out there. We've seen it. We even think back to the example of Lucifer and the angels, the angelic rebellion. A third of them following? In Exodus 16, back to the example of ancient Israel, Exodus 16 and verse 2. I guess I'll just read this one. The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And my point being is when they complained about Moses and Aaron, it wasn't 3 or 4 people or 30 or 40 people. It was thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands, a million. It says the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Where'd that come from? How were they so influenced by that? Then we got a New Testament example at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his trial, Matthew 27, verse 20. Remember when he was standing before Pilate? And Pilate said, there's nothing wrong with this man. I wash my hands of him. I don't see anything wrong with him. And he thought, oh, I've got a solution. They released one of the prisoners to them, you know. And Barabbas was this, what, he was a thief, a murderer? I think it was a thief. And Pilate was just sure that the mob would say, oh, we want Barabbas to be condemned because of what he did. But Matthew 27:20, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they shouted, Barabbas! Over and over, Barabbas, Barabbas. And Pilate said, well, then what do you want me to do with this Jesus who's called the Christ? He's called your Messiah. Crucify him. And the mob, over and over, you've seen that portrayed in the movies. Imagine what that must have been like to be there. Crucify him. Clearly the people were given in to mob mentality of the moment. We can't do that. The Proverbs talk about the necessity of having wise counselors in making a decision, considering a matter carefully and prayerfully before we make a decision, not just blindly following because, well, that's what everyone else is doing. I guess I have to do it too. Sheep have poor vision. They have no sense of direction. Imagine that. In addition to being dumb, they're half blind, don't know where to go unless they maybe just had a good shave. You think of sheep, what they got the wool over their eyes a lot of times, right? Where'd that expression come from? Having the wool over your eyes, wool over your eyes? A sheep cannot lead itself anywhere or they'll get lost just about every time without a leader. As we said, sheep have a strong tendency to follow other sheep. So what we end up with is dumb, blind sheep following other dumb, blind sheep. Not a good situation. I read when I was doing my research on this sermon about a story. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it's a good illustration. A story of 400 sheep that once followed one sheep over the edge of a cliff, one after another. First one goes over the cliff, then the second, number three, number four, number five, number 55. You would think sheep 399 would notice something's happened to all his friends and say, I don't think I'm going to go over this, but okay, jump. Well, God called us to be serious about what we're doing, to make this our life. We cannot just go through life aimlessly wandering, oblivious to what's going on, turning a blind eye to how to live productive and useful and godly lives. We cannot just stumble through life aimlessly. We have to live life with a purpose and direction and guidance and know exactly where we're going and who's leading us there, how we're going to get there, what happens when we get there. Our calling has to mean something. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, 2 Timothy 3, verse 6, how we are to live a Christian life. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women. Well, you know what? There's gullible men, too. I should say gullible men and women. But at the time, that's what they wrote about. But, you know, there are those who can creep in, it says, into your home and to make captives of those when you're not paying attention, when you're subject to just anything that comes along. Led away, it says, by various lusts. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always thinking, something new, something different, something I've never heard before. Never able to come, though, to the knowledge, the basic knowledge of the truth. And then it considers, it says, Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses, the magicians, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Jannes and Jambres is speaking of. They came to nothing. But look at verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. Carefully followed my manner of life. Purpose. Faith. Long-suffering. Love. Perseverance. Each one of those are things that we have to carefully follow. And then he even mentions then, well, yes, as you do that, you will also follow in persecutions and afflictions. They happen to be at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. But those persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So again, let's go back to our analogy, where we first started. When we first called, did we really have a vision of where we were going? Where this way of life was really leading us? Remember it said we have carefully followed my doctrine and my manner of life. Did we start that way? Again, some things appealed to us at our calling. What was it? The Sabbath? When we find out the Sabbath should be observed on Saturday, when the rest of the world, everyone's on Sunday. And then we dig into it and we wait a minute. No, it really should be. And then we find out other things, maybe the health laws. We find out about the holy days. And those things, wait a minute, no one else is doing that. I need to make a change. Perhaps it was prophecy. As I mentioned earlier, we became afraid of what was about to happen. Because after all, it was going to happen so soon. And now here we are again, 40 years later, it's going to happen so soon. So soon's coming, one of these days. But what was it? When we first started, whatever that was, We had no vision of how we are to become righteousness and holiness. That wasn't in the picture. We weren't thinking of that then. We were thinking about, I've got to keep the Sabbath day. I can't eat pork. I've got to get my act together so I don't have to go into the tribulation. That's where we were. We may not have even realized that we were on a path to eventually enter the God family for all eternity. So we can't stay at just that superficial interest of church. Oh, these are nice people here. I enjoy coming here. They have good food. They have good snacks. I like it here. There's something more to this. It's got to have a purpose in our life. There's something, a reason that we're here. Because Paul said that we have to carefully follow doctrine and carefully follow this manner, this purpose of life. What is life about? Mr. Armstrong always said, Why were you born? We better understand that. Better be able to answer that. Why we carefully follow doctrine? Why we have a clear vision of our purpose of life? And then we become deeply committed to that personally. It's us. It's not mom and dad's religion. It's not husband and wife's religion. It's mine. I believe this. I've proved it. I know what life's about. There's a few more characteristics of the sheep that we should be aware of and not follow these. We're not going to take the time to discuss each one of them. You could do a lot. But let's mention them. Let's be aware. You can make your own comparisons from some of the examples I've given to you already. So, for example, sheep are jealous and competitive for dominance. They want to be in charge. Jealous. Competitive for dominance. Sheep have very little discernment in choosing good food or fresh water. Again, you can see the analogies here. The sheep cannot really decide for themselves what food is really good. And where is fresh water? And they drink poison water. Sheep are stubborn. They will insist on their own way. Again, as I mentioned, even eating poisonous plants or drinking dirty water, they think it's good. Because they haven't been guided there, and they don't want anyone telling them what to do. Sheep do not like to be sheared. How many people have sheared a sheep? Not too many of us. I don't see one or two hands, but I haven't. Apparently, they don't like it. It must be hard to do it. Sheep don't like to be cleaned up. Again, what's the analogy there? I think we can see it. Sheep are creatures of habit. They get into ruts. Same thing over and over. And this is an interesting one. Sheep are easily cast. That is, flipped over on their back. Cast, C-A-S-T. Unable to right themselves, they will die of starvation if not turned over by the shepherd. They're helpless. Let's take a moment and look at that one, because that one's kind of interesting. It might be harder to think of a spiritual analogy that we should not follow, but to get some help, I looked at a book. You know, some of you maybe have heard of this book. I mentioned Psalm 23 a while ago. There was a book called The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Some of you probably have that book or read it. It was written by a gentleman named Philip Keller. So A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. This is on page 66. Again, we're talking about a sheep being cast over and flipped on its back. The quote is, "In the Christian life, there is danger in always looking for the easy place, the cozy corner, the comfortable position where there is no hardship, no need for endurance, no demand upon self-discipline. Sometimes if, through self-indulgence, I'm unwilling to forfeit or forego the soft life, the easy way in that cozy corner, then the good shepherd may well move me to a pasture where things aren't quite so comfortable, not only for my own good, but also his benefit as well." That's the end of the quote. Clearly, the Christian life does not equate with a life with no problems. It doesn't equate to the soft, easy life, cushy life. Just float along. Sail along on into the kingdom. Nothing's going to happen here. No, 2 Timothy 3:12 reminds us that's not the case. 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." Everybody, it's not a soft life. We will be cast once in a while. In 1 Peter 4, we'll look at a couple of scriptures here in 1 Peter. Start in chapter 4 and verse 12. But, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you will partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Again, a familiar verse to us that we're all to experience fiery trials, and we think, oh, I'm the only one going through this. No, you're not. It may be different what other people go through, but they're going through their trials just as well. But 1 Peter 5, verse 10, look at that, just one chapter over. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, but may the God of grace and love and compassion and mercy, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. But don't just read over that. What did it say? This great God of all grace, and we understand what that is, who called us to His eternal glory. God called us to that. God will succeed. But He tells us, after you have suffered for a while, He knows that. He's guiding your life. He knows when you are suffering. But it says, after that, He will perfect you. He's got a goal in mind. He's got a plan for you. He is the God of grace. He will perfect you. He will establish you. He will strengthen you and He will settle you. He will not leave you cast down. It's His purpose to establish you and to settle you. One of the hymns we sing uses that phrase, you know, about why am I cast down? Why am I disquieted? Remember that? That's from Psalm 42 in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. He will help. And I'll praise Him for it. That's our answer. When we're cast down, whatever way, through our various trials and difficult times, we've got to know our hope's in God. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave you cast down, wandering, floundering out there in the middle of nowhere. What am I going to do? Oh, somebody help me. He's watching you. If we stay, if we allow ourselves and don't accept the help, if we stay cast down for very long, what happens to that sheep if he's not rescued? The sheep dies. If we're not righted spiritually, we're going to die spiritually. We cannot stay in that rut. We cannot stay in the helpless condition. You know, sometimes we've got to do like a little lamb and bleat out and say, help! I need help here! Call out for your shepherd. Let him know where you are. If we cry out for our shepherd, he will deliver us. Let's look very briefly then at some additional characteristics of sheep that actually are very good, that we should become like. We kind of spent most of our time thinking of ways we should not be like a sheep. But we've talked about sheep and water and pastures. Well, that's a good thing. Sheep are in need of fresh water and fresh green pastures. And remember, it said they couldn't find it on their own. So it's an analogy of our need for the constant replenishing from God of His Holy Spirit, leading us in good pastures for His name's sake. Remember, that's from Psalm 23. I want to go back to that book. A shepherd looks at Psalm 23. This is now page 47. Quote, how He works to clear the life of rocks of stony unbelief. He works to clear our life of the rocks of stony unbelief. How He tries to tear out the root of bitterness. He attempts to break up that hard, proud human heart that is set like sun-dried clay. We can't say that way. Continuing the quote, He then sows the seed of His own precious word, which, if given half a chance to grow, it will produce rich crops of contentment and peace. And He waters this with the dew and the rain of His own presence by the Holy Spirit. He tends to us and cares and cultivates the life, longing to see it become rich and green and productive. End of the quote. And that's the way our life in the church, that's the way our life should always be: refreshing, nourished, invigorating, replenished, good pastures to graze in, fresh water. And we need that. And another characteristic is that best water, that best source of water, it's in the morning dew. Right? Reference to our contact with God in the morning. Sheep need the most care of all the livestock. You tend to your sheep. Recognizing a need that you need to be cared for. A reference to humility. That we need care. We cannot survive independent. We cannot survive alone. Sheep need rod and staff guidance. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Again, a reference to humility and submission. The shepherd is the most effective calming influence on the sheep. The shepherd, the most effective and calming influence on the sheep. I hope we see this analogy of how important it is for the sheep to seek the shepherd when they're in trouble, when they need reassurance, calling out for the shepherd. And finally, sheep are totally dependent on the shepherd for every need. And that brings us to the ultimate reason and purpose for the sermon in the first place. As we started our spiritual journey, again, we were all helpless, defenseless, dependent sheep. We all had lots of problems, lots of inadequacies. We did a lot of things incorrectly. We made a lot of dumb mistakes. We can all admit that. We thought we knew what we were doing. But often we were just doing what seemed the easy way, the easy course, what comes naturally. Some sheep blindly followed other sheep off the cliff without looking to see where they were going. And they just said, well, you've all jumped. I guess I've got to jump too. What we began to learn as the sheep of God's pasture is that our good shepherd has no intention of us staying like sheep. He has a much greater purpose for us than that. Let's recall the introduction to the sermon. Spiritually speaking, each one of us starts out as a sheep following the shepherd. But in reality, all of the sheep are learning how to become shepherds. In fact, that is our responsibility. It is a requirement. Every sheep must become a shepherd. John chapter 10. Let's look closer now at how Jesus Christ compares himself to a shepherd of the sheep and what we as shepherds must also do. John 10 and verse 7. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming, but he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catch the sheep and scatter them. The hireling also flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And I am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Those are powerful words. And that last verse is interesting to consider in regards to the ultimate future unity of the Church of God. How that's going to happen, we'll have to just wait and see. But the point of reading these verses is to see how Christ is likened to the good shepherd. The good shepherd of his sheep. We've read over and over how we are to also become like Christ, to walk in His steps, to follow His example, to become Christ-like. So that certainly should tell us that we too must also become like Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. We are destined to become like Christ. We are destined to inherit what Christ has inherited. We read in Romans 8:16 that we are co-heirs. Let me just read it. I've got it in my notes. Romans 8:16, that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. The shepherd. We will share in His glory, it says. If we are going to be co-heirs with Christ in the resurrection, we must become like Christ today. As much as we can, we've got to learn to become shepherds. What is it that we must learn? I want to give you, as we begin to close, some characteristics of shepherds that we can incorporate into our lives today. This is what we must become like. The shepherd, number one, must place the sheep as his highest priority. Do we do that? Are we caring for one another? The shepherd must make sure the sheep, that no sheep lacks for good food and clean water. And we do our part in making that possible. The shepherd, all forms of illness of the sheep must be treated immediately. And the shepherd recognizes that. If one of the sheep is sick, what's wrong? How can I help? Is there anything you need? Can I get you a drink of water? Another characteristic of a shepherd, the sheep must not be harmed in any way. The shepherd will not allow the sheep to be harmed from any source, any way. The good shepherd sacrifices for the sheep. The good shepherd will give up his time for the sheep. Personal sacrifice for the sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep and is known by the sheep. The good shepherd is known by the sheep. What are we talking about there in all those things? Doesn't it sound like something we could all do in regards to our relationships with one another? We are to know one another as sheep. We care for one another, for the needs of one another. Kind of reminds me of Philippians 2:3, doesn't it? Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. As a shepherd looking out for the sheep, we look out for the needs of others. So then, what is the ultimate responsibility, the ultimate fulfillment of transforming from sheep to shepherds? Where's this headed? The answer is in the fulfillment of the next holy days that we're going to celebrate, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets, and on in the last day, on into eternity. But we think of the Feast of Tabernacles, what we call the world tomorrow. There are going to be a lot of helpless, wandering sheep at that time, who have been cast down. And they're going to be in desperate need of shepherds, of good shepherds, who will tend to them and who will care for them. Jesus Christ set us the example. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Read a couple of passages here. Isaiah 40 and verse 10. In light of what we've read and covered today, this is a very moving verse, chapter, or passage. Isaiah 40, verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. What is that work that we'll be participating in as well, as co-heirs with Jesus Christ? Verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. In Jeremiah 31, we have another picture of what the world tomorrow will be like with the sheep and the shepherds. Us as shepherds, Jeremiah 31 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Declare it in the islands afar off and say, He who scattered Israel will gather them, and He will keep them as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and for oil. And for the young of the flock and the herd, their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. And then the virgin shall rejoice in the dance, and the young man and the old together, and I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them, and I will make them rejoice rather than sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. And that's what we're preparing to bring about under Jesus Christ. We will have all become shepherds to the sheep of this world, who will now be humble and submissive and willing to be gently led and carried in His bosom, for the most part. Jesus Christ, yes, He will rule the nations with a rod of iron, and yes, we'll use that too. But by far, we've read here, the focus is on the gentle leading of a good shepherd who loves the sheep of his pasture more than anything else. So let's work on becoming sure that we become like the good shepherds of the world tomorrow, and we do that right here in our congregations today.